Let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Now, in the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we are given some reasons as to why God has ordained the way life is with its cycles and appointed times. Let's begin by reading verses 14 through 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath, for man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. For our background notes, let's start with verses 19 and 20. Let's read those verses once again. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Let's also read verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Or a little bit of a different translation here, which is easier to understand. Who knows whether the spirit of the sons of men goes upward, and whether the spirit of the animal goes downward to the earth? So now we've read verses 19 and 20, and here it seems that the Bible's teaching that men and animals are the same. Wait a minute, you say. I thought the Bible taught that there was a difference between humans and animals. How can the Bible say here in verse 19 that the fate of people and animals is the same and that humans have no advantage over animals? And how can verse 20 say that humans and animals all go to the same place when they die? I thought that the Bible taught that people go to heaven or hell depending on their faith and animals just die with no life after death. What's the answer here anyway? The answer is the context of verses 19 and 20. And indeed, the context of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is speaking here from the perspective of under the sun. Under the sun, without divine revelation, it does appear that the fate of humans and animals is the same. They all die and return to dust. How do we know there's a difference between the death of animals and people? How do we know there's life after death for people? How do we know that there's a heaven and a hell? Answer, only because we have the Bible and divine revelation. Apart from Scripture, we would not know. So what's the answer to the rhetorical question in verse 21? Who knows whether the spirit of men goes upward and whether the spirit of the animal goes downward to the earth? The answer is that those who read Scripture and know what God has revealed, know that the end of humans and animals is not the same. But unbelievers who do not have the divine perspective and live their life only under the sun have to conclude that the fate of humans and animals is the same. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a reason for everything. There is a reason for everything. In the first half of this chapter, we saw that God is ultimately in sovereign control of everything. And in his divine wisdom, he has appointed times for everything that takes place in life. We also saw that there should be an appointed response from us when these appointed times come our way. Now, the logical question that we should raise along with Solomon at this point is why? Why has God designed life this way? Why all these appointed times to do this and to do that, and other times not to do this and not to do that, and our responsibility to respond appropriately with what could be dire consequences if we make the wrong response? As, for example, when we speak at a time when we should be silent, or we're silent when we should be speaking. So why has God ordained and designed life to be this way? Now, we don't have all the answers here, but we do get some insight in this second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We saw one reason back in verses 10 and 11. Let's read those verses once again. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Because God has set eternity in our hearts, we have an innate desire to know the meaning of life, and all of these appointed times in life force us to ask questions about the existence of God and about our relationship to Him. You cannot go through life's appointed times without bringing God into the picture and asking questions about God, and this is good. Everybody follow that reason in verses 10 and 11? And it's really worldwide, not just in so-called Christian lands. The way God has designed life, the way it comes, nobody can go through life without raising questions. Hey, what's out there? What's beyond? This couldn't all happen just by chance. Verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Here in verse 14, we see another reason why God preordained appointed times, which nothing can change. It should result in our reverential fear and humble respect when we realize how dependent we are upon God. Fear here, by the way, does not mean dread or terror, but rather reverential awe and respect. In verse 15, again it is emphasized that while things appear to us to be just cycles of nature and mere repetition of events and time, God is in total control of these appointed times. Verse 15, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. But what about the matter of injustice in this life? How does this fit into God's plan? Verse 16 brings up that question. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. The answer is twofold. Number one, there will be a time of judgment. There will be a time of judgment. In the final analysis, no one will get away with evil and wickedness and unrighteous deeds. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And number two, we see in verse 18 that right now, God is allowing unrighteousness to exist as a test. Verse 18, I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. In other words, will we rise above the level of living and thinking only under the sun, or will we fail the test? Under the sun, without acknowledging God and without acknowledging divine revelation, we are no different than the beasts. There is no righteousness and unrighteousness for the animals, for the beasts. There are no moral and ethical standards for animals. Think it through. You cannot say that some things are right and some things are wrong if you stay under the sun and will not allow God into the picture. Humans are merely animals under the sun, and there are no special moral genes in the DNA of humans. Under the sun, moral judgments are meaningless. Now, we don't have to look very far to see that God is using His appointed times, including the unrighteousness that God allows at the present time, as a test for mankind. To make moral judgments, as all people do, but not acknowledge God, is to fail the test. Moral judgments without moral standards mean nothing, and you cannot have moral standards without God. So we see here in this second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a reason for everything. And that brings us to our practical application for this second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Practical application number one, don't be a fatalist. Don't be a fatalist. What is a fatalist anyway? A fatalist is one who believes that an impersonal force or power or principle or will predetermines all events, and these events cannot be changed by human beings. Fate is not the God of the Bible and does not allow for the God of the Bible in its false doctrine. Now, after reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you are not careful, you might wrongly think or conclude that this chapter, with all its appointed times and predetermined events, is teaching fatalism. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is God, the God of the Bible, not fate, that is in sovereign control of all events. He is the one who appoints the times. Verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 3 does not end with the first half of the verse. Let's read that first half of verse 15 once again. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. That is not the whole verse. That's only the first part of the verse. The verse concludes with God in total control, the end of verse 15, and God requires an account of what has passed. God does not allow fate to sneak into Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Fatalism is nowhere taught in the Bible. Don't be a fatalist. Practical application number two. Take life one day at a time. Take life one day at a time. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now that seems to be essentially the advice that Solomon is giving here in verse 22 at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 22, "So I perceive that nothing is better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage or portion or lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" The end of verse 22, which says, "For who can bring him to see what will happen after him," does not refer to our future destiny, which we can know, but refers rather to what may confront us tomorrow and in the days ahead in this life. God has appointed times, but we don't know what a day may bring forth. God knows, but we don't. So what should our response be? Take life one day at a time. In fact, when you bring God into the picture, you can be happy in your life and labor under the sun. As we saw back in verses 12 and 13, with the Lord, we can enjoy life and do good. But what about the hard times and sorrowful times we will face? Yes, they will come, but don't be anxious about it. Leave it in the hands of God. He will give grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He gives grace to help in time of need. Just take life one day at a time.